I went to Richmond to be to preach. And then Monday we went to Atlanta to look after our two grandchildren because my son is moving to Texas. Well, we're in Atlanta, and then when we come back to Charlottesville, we just came back yesterday. I said, man, there's no place like home. Atlanta is okay, but Charlottesville is home. Charlottesville is home. Atlanta has trees, their flower is blooming. They're a little bit ahead of us in terms of season. And when we come back here, it's still pretty chilly, but we have mountains. Atlanta has no mountains. We have mountains right here. So it's so nice to be home. So nice to be home. You know, I have been preaching for the kingdom of God, the parable about the kingdom of God, what Jesus said about the kingdom of God. And in the preaching, in many of these parables, it speaks as God is the king, right? And then there's servants, there's faithful servant, there's unfaithful servant. And then God, the king, pronounced judgment on the unfaithful servant and throw him out. You know, there's gnashing of teeth and there's sufferings. And then there is also the parable described the king and the subject, right? Their subject who's unwilling to go to the banquet, even though the king invited them. And the king ended up inviting other people, people from the street, to fill the banquet hall. And all these other people, king pronounced judgment on them. And there's throw them out in the darkness, gnashing of teeth and sufferings. And then there's the virgins, the five virgins with oil in the lamp, and they're foolish. There's five wise virgins, there's five foolish virgins. And then, of course, the foolish one was locked out of the banqueting hall. So all this parable seem to suggest that God is, man, God is so stern, you know. The rules are not to be bent. This king seems to have no compassion. Also the relationship mostly is master and servant, king and the subject. It says, wow. But that is not the only relationship we have with God. I feel that we have, at least I have become unbalanced in choosing these parables to describing God and about his kingdom. If God is such a stern person, who longs to be in to go to heaven? I mean, you go to heaven, you're going to be accountable for what you do. Everybody will be silenced before the Lord. Everybody will be standing straight, scared of the judgment. So I just feel that, this is not untrue, but I don't think it is the whole picture of who God is. And also this relationship that this parable described, I feel it's not the primary relationship that we have with God. It's not the primary relationships. So today, what I want to do is I go back and balance this a little bit. Balance the relationship with God a little bit from this master and servant to father and son. So we're going to do a three mini sermon on the old story. And an old story everybody knows. The prodigal son. Three stories. Actually, prodigal son, even though it's a, Jesus described them in, tell the story in one setting, but it is actually three different sermons. The first sermon is about the young son, right? Everybody know the prodigal. Everybody can somehow identify as sometime in your life that you are a prodigal. And then there is also the older son, which gets less attention. But I feel that if you want to identify now, you probably identify more with this older son than the younger son. And then the last sermon of this mini series is going to be about the father. Because if you look at it, the story, you take father out of the picture. There is no home for the prodigal to return to. Father is not there. And then you look at for the older son, if father is not there, he is forever lost in his identity, who he is. Because we're going to go through all that. So father plays a critical role in the story. Actually, when Jesus tells us the story, his focus is not on the son. It's not on the son. We make it focus on the son. Jesus' story is focused on the daddy. It's the dad. It's not the son. What is there to say about the son? We all know they're rotten. So what else? What more can you say? Right? But the focus is always going to be on the daddy. So let's read that. And then we will stop at verse 24. But I will read the whole story. But today we were only going to go from Luke chapter 15, 11 through 24. Then the next sermon will be from 25 to 32. Okay, so this is the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, because prior to that, there's other parable that he spoke of. And this is the third parable in that series. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set out for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he says, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandal on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What was going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and plead with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitute, comes home and you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father says, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this is a story that your son told us. We pray, Lord Jesus, your Holy Spirit speak to us so we see ourselves in the story and we'll also see the love of Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the reason I say we put a lot of focus, at least the preaching, the focus on the sons is because I heard a lot of evangelists preach this sermon. And the prodigal son is the lost son, the people who lost, and now that they come back to the Father, to God, and then they are saved, to be saved. So a lot of evangelists use this story as a gospel message. But I beg to be different. I think I'm not the only one. Because if you look at the three parables, okay, the first one is about a sheep that was lost, right? And the shepherd went out to look for this lost sheep. And the second one is about the woman who lost her coin. And then she went all over the house to look for this coin. And the third one is about the lost son. But in all these stories, these originally belong to the owners. Like the sheep belongs to the shepherd, right? It's not a new sheep, a wild sheep outside of his pen. This sheep belongs to the shepherd. He just got lost. And then the second, the money, the coin belongs to the woman. It's not like somebody lost the coin in her house and she went to look for it. It's her coin. And then the third one, of course, the son belongs to the father. So the story is not about the lost people. The story is about God's people who are lost. Now, not everybody is children of God. It's our sons and daughters of God. Because 1 John chapter 1, it was very clear about who is the children of God, right? So let me read that to you. "Yet to all who receive him," receive Jesus Christ, "to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So not everybody that you see out on the street, everybody is children of God. Only those who receive him are called the children, are giving the right to be called children of God. So, In these three parables, it talks about things that originally belongs to the owner. So it's not about looking outside of the community of God. It's rather is the people from the community got lost. Got lost means what? They turned their back on God. They once received Jesus, but now they had doubts. They walk away from Jesus. So that's the story. That's the context of the story. So let's just get that evangelistic gospel message out of our mind. This is about us. This is about God's children. About God's children. Okay, so let's see the son. First of all, the son, the prodigal. I call him the rotten son. Now, at that point, at that culture, at that time, you don't get your inheritance or estate until your father is dead. No, very, almost nobody asks for the estate before the father died. And if you ask for that, it's, in fact, you're saying to your father, Azata, why don't you die sooner? Soon. Why don't you die soon? So I can have my inheritance. It's a disrespect for the father. And it means that he wants nothing to do with the father and the family from this point on. He had decided to leave the family. Actually, his decision to leave the family is not because he has all this money now. I think he had this idea that he wants to leave and then ask for money. Give me money so I can go. So he's already decided to leave. Now, some people would read into it saying, this kid must be abused by his dad, or it has some family trauma. You know, that's reading our modern interpretation into the biblical story. So that's why he wants to leave. He leave in bitterness and hatefulness. But you read the story, it's not like that. He was sort of kind of happy to leave, because he can now live without rules and boundary. He has all this money, so he lived wildly. But my question is, why does his father let him go? I mean, his father can just say, no, okay, sit down. Wait until I die. Father can say no, and that will be the end of the request, right? But fathers actually did what the son asked. What does that say about the dad? That says that the father wants to keep him, but he also realized he can't keep him at home. He can't keep him. He has to let him live his life. You know, to have a father, to have that kind of boldness and says, okay, go ahead. I can't keep you at home. But, you know, I have to let you go to live your life. I wish some of our Chinese parents are like that, isn't it? Our Chinese parents always have a life planned out for our children. This is a good career. This is a good study. Okay, go. do this. But if you rebel and says, no, I don't want to do this. I think eventually, if you are insisting enough, that they will let you do what you want to do, but not without a fight, not without some oppositions, not with some grieving of hearts. But this dad knew what his son is like. You think that this dad doesn't know his son? That he will squander his money? I mean, I think the dad has a pretty good idea that this son will squander his money. I think this dad knows what would happen. He can foresee the future of the son. Yet, he let him go. Let him go. Because he can't keep him at home. He realized that. He realized he cannot keep him at home. So he gave him the money. So he left. What do you think a young man with money will do? I'm sure he invested in a mutual fund. Okay. Buy some real estate. Open up a business. You think young man with money would do that? Fast car. While living. I mean, his brother says he spent money, wastes money on prostitute and all that. That's what young men do with their money. Lots of friends. You know, it's so easy to spend money than to earn money, right? Especially the money you did not earn, the money that came from your parents. It's so easy to spend that kind of money, you know? We had parents who told us, I mean, come and ask for help. Would you speak to my children? This kid, UVA student now. UVA student. This kid, the parents pay for everything already. Room and board, right? Room and board, tuitions, of course, everything. And then, the kids ask for some spending money. That's okay. It's a reasonable request. So maybe a couple $100 a month? Is that enough? I mean, I don't know. A couple $100 is a lot of money a month after you already have room and board paid for. No, this mother told us that her daughter asked for $1,000 a month. $1,000 a month after everything is paid for spending money. Squandering the money is easy to spend than earn. Squandering the money. I mean, I should not be so harsh on the young lady. Okay? We squander too. I mean, I squander. Maybe my wife doesn't. I squander the money. We go to Costco. We go pretty often, maybe twice a week. We buy these huge package of pastry. Okay? There's only two of us at home. Now, if I have five kids, like when they were growing up, it's worth it, right? You buy in bulk. We buy them, and then they expire. So you throw them out. You know? I mean, I don't know how many of these expired pastry, you know, croissant, they come in 12 packages, right? And then recently, we bought a bunch of English muffin. You know, English muffin usually come like 12 per package, right? 12? And this one come with 18. And then you had to buy 2-pack of 18. But they were on sale. They were on sale. So we bought it. And, you know, that's like 36 muffins. So come to my house and we have breakfast together. We'll have muffin, English muffin. But I'm talking about squandering money is that you use the money for worthless thing. Not worthless thing, but frivolous thing. Frivolous thing. We do that. You know, maybe not to the extent of this young man, but we do it. We do it because we have the means to do it. We can do it. So, this young man with wild living, so, you know, money doesn't grow on a tree, right? It doesn't come every season. So what happened? You're exhausted. No more money. What happened when you have no more money? You will have no more friends. No more girlfriends. No more boyfriends. So he exhausted, he has nothing left. But this is not the worst yet. He hasn't, when he exhausts his money, it's not the worst yet. Adding insult, salt to the injury, there was a severe famine in the land, right? Famine in the land. You know what that means? That means nobody has anything to eat. He couldn't even go begging. He can't go beg for food. So he had to work for food. Maybe the first time in his life that he had to work. Remember, he's the younger son, and the older son is the one that takes most responsibility at home. So he had a free ride all this time. He didn't have to work. His father is a wealthy landowner. His brother does bulk of work and managing of the farms. And so he had a free ride. So now he did the unthinkable. He has to go to work. Now, this is not the worst yet, okay? So he exhausts his money. He goes down. Now, he famine. He can't go begging. So goes down. And then he has to go to work. Go down. What kind of work? A desk job. That would be nice, right? This job, good pay. No, he had to go to another country to find work to feed the pigs. To feed the pigs. And he thought the pot that he feeds the pig tastes so good. He wants to eat pig's food. He wants to eat pig's food, and yet the person who hired him will not give him that. Not even give him that. So that person is treating this young son worse than the pig. Worse than the pig. But that is not where I'm going with this. Pigs to the Jews are what? Unclean. Unclean. This is the Jewish boy. This Jewish boy probably grew up in a very strict Jewish home. So he has probably never touched pigs in his life. And he's probably was trained up in the going to synagogue. And they are, you know, teachers of the law who teach him all these things about his religions, his doctrinal purities. But you know, when you come to a desperate moment, you throw all these things out. Or when you're facing temptations, all these, your training, your upbringing, your doctrinal purity, your Bible study means nothing. Means nothing. Pleasure first. feeding yourself first. All these things are just words on the paper. Just words from the mouth of a teacher of the law. I wonder, you know, all the Bible study we've done, how much difference does it make? When you come to desperate moment, I'm not talking about like, you know, every Friday we go to have Bible study and it was good. You know, we learn about God, about His words, about the truth. Okay. Then we go home, we have our midnight snack. But this is desperate moment for this kid. You got nothing to eat. Can't even eat pig's food. Desperate moment. And temptation comes. I mean, temptation. I'm sure this kid, when he had the money, temptation comes with money. That goes hand in hand, okay? Just write that down. Temptation come with the money. So he jettisoned all that. He doesn't care about, you know, feeding pigs. I wonder how often we jettison our religion. You know, for a promised promotion that take you away from your family, churches, and longer hours. Jettison Jesus for pleasure. Jettison Jesus for athletic competition on Sunday. Hey, you know, this is not unusual where the parents take the kids on the athletic competitions on Sunday. I don't know why the competition is always on Sunday, but that's a temptations. That's a temptations. And the kids goes to the athletic competitions. Jesus, not that important. So you can jettison Jesus for blank. And this is what this kid did. But at least he has a good reason. I mean, he's desperate. I mean, we jettison Jesus without desperations, you know. Temptations, yes. So he's still hungry. He can't eat the pig's food. Verse 17, this is the turning point. When he came to his senses. How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. How does he come to his senses? Well, desperate moment force him to rethink, to remember. What did he remember? Remember, oh yeah, my rabbi told me I can't do this. Oh, my Sunday school teacher tell me this is not good. No, he remember his father. He remember his father. And he reasoned to himself. I said, okay, my father is like this. He was generous. He was good. And he has plenty in his storehouse. He remembered his dad. That is when he come to his senses. When he come to his senses. You know, recently, as retired pastor, I had a lot of time to thought. And I began to think, what do I really believe? What do I believe? You know, I'm trying to summarize what I believe. And then the Holy Spirit tell me, that is wrong questions. That is the wrong questions. The right question is, whom do you believe? Now, what you believe is who you believe. That makes it all the difference. The answers are very different. What you believe, you have propositional belief. You can write it down. I mean, that's our church. We have a doctrinal statement, right? Blah, 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 blah. But when you have to answer, whom do you believe? Now, who is this God to you? Who is he? Who is he? You know, Paul, being the great theologians, he tells you all the plan of salvations, redemption, all these words. But you know, at the end, his last letter, he told Timothy, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And I also know that he will carry on the things I entrusted to him. He will complete the things I entrusted to him. To Paul, at the end, it is about who. It is about who. And this kid come to his senses. He now knows who his father is. He remember who his father is. Not what his father said to him years ago, or his Sunday school teacher taught him. He remember who is his father. And then he says, I'm going to tell him I have sinned against heaven, against God, heaven and against you. So he made that confessions in his mind, made his confession in his mind. But you know, that's still not enough though. You know, I can make the confessions, but if I don't take any actions and turn around and go back home, I still out there starving to death. So what he did is that he turned around. He made his confessions and turned around and to go back home. Why would people confess and not turn around? Shame. You know, we know a brother who committed adultery, and he knew he was wrong, but he refused to go back to God because of shame. He says, God will never accept me anymore. I have done such a thing to my wife, to my family. God will never accept me. Shame. But you know, that's not shame, that's pride. That's pride. So he hasn't come to the point where he is humble enough to return to God. And this kid is humble enough. He confessed, he knows he has sinned against God. He humble enough to return to God. And he returned to God prepared not to be a son anymore. Prepared to be just a hired man. You know, to work for his father. So he went home. And the father, of course, saw him a long way off. The father saw him a long way off. I mean, you probably heard this before. He said, how does his father see him so far away? I mean, does the son give him an ETA, you know, write him an email, send him a letter, or messenger and saying, okay, I'll be home on this day, this month, at this time. Of course not. Of course not. The father don't know if the son will return. But his father probably was there waiting frequently for his son. For his son. That's why he saw him. That's why he saw him. Not by chance, because that's his regular activity. He said, maybe I'll go out there and just check one more time to see if my son will come back. One more time. One more time. That's the father. That's the father. And so he saw his son coming. You know, his son had this speech already prepared for the father, right? He saw his father. His father ran to his son, threw his arm around him, kissed him, you know. And the son says, oh, father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Rehearse the same words that he had in his mind prior to his returning home. He's now said to his father, but you know, the picture in my mind is that his father said, shh, don't say anymore. Don't say anymore. Bring the robes in. Give him the ring. Kill the calf. His father doesn't want to hear. Doesn't want to hear what his son said. I'm not worthy. Father says, you steal my son. You steal my son. Even though you squander everything I gave you, even though you have make you solve like this, but you are my son. I am happy you just come home. I'm just happy you come home. So let's celebrate. Celebrations. I mean, you're talking about being not worthy. He's definitely not worthy at celebrations. I mean, I can take him back. I mean, if I was the dad, I said, okay, come home. Come home. I got a little room here for you. You can stay in that room. I am not going to tell all my neighbors and my higher hands, my servant, that this rotten son of mine came home. You just come home, you know, kind of hide yourself. I can accept you, but I don't have to make this a big deal of celebrations. So everybody know my rotten son squandered everything. And now decided to come back. They had no place to go but to come home. That is not what the father did. That's what I would do. I'd be so ashamed of my son, you know, after he disrespected me. I can let him come home, but I would not happily present him to the community again. Or like the most of Chinese parents would do is that, okay, son, let's sit down and talk about this. What did you learn from this experience? Would you do this again? We would do all that. Okay, maybe even a whole assignment. Write down your repenting story. That's what the Chinese parents would do. That's not what I would do, but I know a lot of Chinese parents who says, okay, what did you learn, son, through this whole ordeal? We don't want to let this experience go wasted. We gotta have some lesson learned to squeeze that in there. That's not what the Father did. What the Father did. There's no face to save, only love to give and joy to share. So what do we conclude? What is God? God is happy. The joy, the celebration, you see? The three parable. The first one, and the shepherd took the found the sheep and goes home, and then he called his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. Rejoice." And the woman who lost the coin says what? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbor together and say, "Rejoice with me. Rejoice me. I have found my lost coin." And then the father here had a celebrations for his lost son. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. I think for all this time, we as a Christians, we're burdened. We are looking at God as someone who always seems to be angry at us. We are afraid of his judgment, especially when it come to accountabilities. Because, you know, when I preach the kingdom of heaven, that seems to be the message, right? The master and the servant, and the master is asked for accountabilities. Readiness, you have to be ready to face God. I mean, we always feel that God is angry, you know. But in reality, I mean, not in reality, but maybe that's a part of the reality, but this is also the reality, is that God is happy with us, especially when we return to Him. Especially when we return to Him. Rejoice. That's what Paul says. Paul says, rejoice. Always, again, I say rejoice. You know when he wrote that? Where he wrote that? He wrote that in jail. That's in Philippians. He was in jail when he says, still rejoice. Because God is for us. God is always for us. Your dad is always for you. I don't know your dad. You know, a lot of time our view of fatherhood is conditioned by our own father. But I just wanted to let you know that this Heavenly Father that we have rejoices with us. He wants to celebrate with us. You know, when you go to heaven, there's one picture of everybody stand, you know, before the throne. But you stand before the throne of grace, right? You stand before the throne of grace. And it is Jesus who sits at the right hand of God and says, "I know them. I know her. I know him." And rejoice together that you are finally home. There's no place like home. And at home, just like the Father here, there's celebrations and rejoicing. So we see that God loves us. God is in many ways are happy with us. In many ways are happy with us, especially if we sin and then we return. We sin and we return. We repent. We come back to God. Oh, then you say, well, you know, I sin. I repent. But then I sin again. Then again, at the same thing. Doesn't God eventually says, okay, enough is enough. No more. I'm going to judge you now. No. Remember how many times Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother who sinned against me? 7 times? Is that enough? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, 77 times. In other words, the forgiveness is there for the asking. And when you ask for forgiveness, and you, that means you return to God, and God celebrate with you. It says, good. I have you back. I have you back. So this is the young son story, and the father, and the young son. You think young son will just nurse his wound and then go back out again? Wild heart, go back out again? Think about it. I doubt it. He's finally home. Before that, he just lives there with his brother and with his father. But now, he's home. He's home. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You show us our primary relationship with you and the Father is Father and Son, Father and Daughter. Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege to be called the children of God. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.